Well, this morning I'm going to talk about the rich man and Lazarus. I'm going to talk about hell this morning. And I talked about the home of the redeemed end of January of this year. And I said, you know what, I'm going to talk about the home of the unredeemed. And so I'm going to look at this topic this morning. I've only heard probably only one or two sermons on hell throughout my whole Christian life. I heard one just recently, but I really haven't heard anything at all. Has anybody ever heard one at all lately? A few of you have. Good, good. Very unpopular subject to choose to speak on a Sunday morning, don't you think? Sort of, maybe. I learned one thing, though, especially growing up in the church. This word can be used in the church setting really well. But the moment you walked out the door and used it, well, especially for myself, I learned I got a bar of soap to eat. All right, because then sometimes it left the church, became a swear word, and we were taught not to swear. But you know what? The Bible has much to say about this subject, a lot of it. In fact, Jesus spoke about it more than probably any other subject at all that he talked about. So it really can't be ignored. I know for some of you, it probably makes you uncomfortable. It kind of makes me feel uncomfortable to teach it as well. All right, I'm a little nervous right now how your reaction is going to be. Some of you probably here today probably don't even take this subject seriously. You say, well, how in the world can a loving God send somebody to hell? Actually, God never sends anybody there. They actually send themselves there because they rejected him completely. All right? And some just view, well, death is just the end. That's it. We just in the grave and that's it. That's all life has been. We just pass from maybe one consciousness to another. It's being taught as well. But we need to grasp what is at stake here and what Jesus is talking about as we look at hell and what the Bible reveals about it. And what awaits those who reject God and where they are going to spend eternity. And so we're going to look at this narrative, the rich man and Lazarus, that's found in Luke. And I think for some of you, this is probably some of the sternest words for me anyways, from the lips of Jesus. And it's commonly referred to a parable. I have my doubts, and I'll tell you why. A parable represents representations of physical facts, which have to be translated into moral, spiritual, or religious truths. I think this passage is a narrative, and the reason being, it embodies facts. In fact, there's actually two people who are mentioned. Who are those two people? Lazarus and Abraham. And we know Abraham is a real person, correct? He's a historical person. Some people try to avoid the teaching concerning hell and life after death, and so they use this and they say, well, it's a parable, so it can't be real. And they avoid it because they figure it's some outdated theology, something that we don't need to talk about today. And some people can't fathom the idea that there is an actual place like this of flames and torture and whatever else we're going to look at. And controlled by Satan. Most of us know from our media and all that and what we've been taught and pictures that have been drawn, Satan's point is pictured and painted as what? A little short guy, pointy tail with a spear on it and red and everything else. But I believe we need to take the subject very seriously, especially in the time in which we're living. The narrative that Jesus told is true to life. Not some science fiction fantasy, but based upon an event that was actually real. Jesus told something that he knew about, because he, after all, is God. So let's begin looking at this parable. And before I begin, I just want to pray, all right? Father, just be with me as I speak this morning. Just calm my nerves and allow me to speak for you. And as the seraphim did for Isaiah, took the coal off the altar and burnt his lips so that he would speak for you. Allow me to speak for you this morning in a difficult subject that is probably uncomfortable for all of us. But Father, be with us. Open our minds and our hearts to what you have to hear for us to hear this morning. In thy name, amen. So let's look at the narrative itself. We're going to look at two men. First, a rich man. It says in verse 19, "Now there was a rich man, and he regularly dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day." So this tells us something about the man. He was very wealthy, very rich, clothed in very costly clothing, very costly. Outer garments, undergarments, the whole works. All of it speaks of ultimate luxury. Joyous living every day. He was pampered, indulged himself, lived on a mountain peak of wealth and privileged. There was a program, probably in the 80s, and it dealt with, and it was with the whole, with the wealthy, what they lived like and their lifestyles. And this is kind of reminds me of those people. This man had it all, lived a life of enjoyable ease, and he lived only for himself, just for himself only. And everything he received and did was for his pleasure, for what he wanted to do. There's no doubt he was constantly the center of his own attention and efforts. Everything revolved around him. But you know what? There are many today who are just like this rich man. Many. Some even here today, maybe. Maybe some that will be listening here when this goes out onto YouTube, onto the website. They have time to work, they have time to plan, time to buy and indulge in the things that make them happy, things of the world, but they have no time for others, no time for God, no time for His Word, no time for spiritual things or eternal things. Their whole lives are wrapped up in what they want to do. And we know that such lives is not changed and transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be spent in hell. And of course, the scriptures here that was read this morning, a place of eternal torment and pain throughout all eternity. And don't you think that we as believers here this morning should emphasize that when we talk to those that we come in contact who do not know Jesus Christ? We should make them be aware of what awaits them and not be afraid to talk about it. Of course, now we have a certain beggar named whom? Lazarus. In the chapter that was read, it says a poor man. So we find out that he's poor, he has nothing. And named Lazarus and was laid at his gate. So somebody actually put him there. He was put there at his gate, hoping that this rich man would help to look after him. He was covered in sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table, and even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. So he was couldn't do anything for himself, couldn't do a thing. Just laid at this gate. I don't know how long he was there for, just wasting away, his body's diseased, unable to do anything for himself. And when I read this passage, I'm only thinking about the dogs that were licking his sores. Can you imagine the flies? And whatever else was lying all over him. An ultimate picture of misery. Here he is at this gate where he could have his needs met, even just by having the few crumbs that were falling on the floor. But Lazarus was neglected by this man. Just think about it. Only a doorway away from getting his needs met. But no help ever come. I wonder what the rich man did when he came out of his gate and this man was there. Did he step over him? Did he push him aside? What did he do to him? We do not know. But I must ask a question of all of us, even for myself. How many people have come to you that you could help and yet you have neglected them? They have come to your door and you've done nothing. How many? Doesn't matter how much you have. The question is, what are you doing with God, with what God has given to you? What have you done? Has God laid someone at your door? We are to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community. We need to spread the gospel message. Are we talking to each other, others about eternity and salvation? What am I doing? Should be the question. We don't know how much time is left. Am I helping? Am I praying? Doing all I can in these final hours? We don't know how long we're going to be here. Or am I spiritually indifferent, lukewarm, careless and prayerless, and the result is that many are going to a Christless eternity? Tough questions to answer, aren't they? Something to really dig deep into our lives and think about. But something took place. The rich man and Lazarus, what happened to them? They died, both of them. And death reaches through time, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, our first parents, first planted its seeds in the soil of humanity when they sinned and disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit. And you don't have to go too far into Genesis and find out, especially Genesis chapter 5. It talks about a list. It says everybody lived so many years, and then they what? They died. They lived 900 years, and they died. And death has been a part of humanity. In Romans 5:12, it says, and when Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. And Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. So that says these words, from the moment you were born, a clock started ticking. The time you would have here on earth. We don't know how long it's going to be. We really don't. We do not know how long we'll be here. Every time I go to a grave site to do a grave, a funeral, and I always stood and looked at the tombstones. You always saw the date of the person's birth, right? The year. And you saw when they passed. And what was in between? A dash. That's all we got. All we got is a little dash. Death is always right there. It terrifies many of us. It really does. But you know what? God's word lifts some of that fear away, especially if we know Him as our Heavenly Father and we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. But if not, that's sheer terror what waits beyond. Now let's look at verse 22. It says, finally. It's almost like a sigh of relief. Finally, the beggar died. Finally, it's over for him. And he was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. And no doubt that this rich man had quite a funeral. But there's one thing we need to know. He couldn't buy off of death. He couldn't. Neither could Lazarus. What Jesus is saying is that it's going to be the end of all of us unless Jesus comes first. In fact, in Hebrews 9:27, it says, it is destined that each person dies only what? Once. So death comes to all of us. And what is this? I want to just say it. Some of us here listening to me today may not be here next week. May not be here next Sunday. Think about that. May not be here. Nothing said about Lazarus' burial. Nothing said about it. I do know from historical records that when men like this or people like this were found on the street, there were street cleaners who would actually come and just pick them up, take them down to the garbage dump, and throw them on the fire. That's all. There was no funeral, no nothing. Just discarded. But we know the rich man, knowing according to his wealth, he was probably buried in the manner of his wealth. Probably a massive funeral. In fact, in those times too, even today, if you go to the Middle East, you can actually pay people to be mourners at your funeral, and you can pay them so much, and the more you pay, the more they scream and holler and wail. It was, you know. But I must point out that the narrative does not end there. Now Jesus takes us into the next world. And the only two places that a person can live after death. And what are those two places? Come on. Heaven or hell. There is no other places available. Each and every person will have to spend eternity in one of those two places. And that decision is for today. You've got to make that decision today, now. Now is the day of salvation. The decision must be made today where you will spend eternity. Now let's follow these two men. Verse 22 tells us that Lazarus was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. And then verses 20 to 23, it says, the rich man was buried and his soul went to the place of the dead. And as Jesus takes us into this place, notice verse 26. There was a great chasm that divided these two men. One on one side and one on the other side. One had placed their faith and confidence in God. And on the other side was the rich man who refused. He did not put his faith in God. And we cannot read the Bible without coming to the conclusion that there is a hell. I don't know how you accept hell or believe it to be figurative or literally, but one thing is for sure. Jesus said it is a place of eternal, intense agony. You read in Matthew, you will find that out. Read in Luke and John. It's a place of anguish. It's a place of torment, place of darkness, a place of weeping, of fire, of flames. There's pain, there's distress, there's weakness, helplessness, gnashing of teeth, hopelessness, and consciousness. A place to be avoided at all cost. Now let's look at the rich man. In verse 23, it tells us he is in what? Torment. And then he sees Abraham afar off with Lazarus. And then in verse 24, he pleads with Abraham for relief. He shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in anguish in these flames. Jesus wouldn't tell us this unless he knew. Notice the rich man's attitude. He calls him Father. It's interesting that he who showed no mercy all of a sudden now is asking for mercy. He wants relief from what he's going through, but he forgot about Lazarus outside of his door. Very arrogant type of attitude. Rich man had not realized that earthly values no longer applied here where they were. And Abraham reminded the rich man how his conditions had been reversed. Lazarus was comforted in a place of incredible joy and home with God. The rich man in a place of torment, a place of frightening horror. Besides, it says there was a great what? Chasm that prevented one from going to the other place. What this means is that in eternity, there is no passing from one state to the other. Only in this life can you pass from death to life and change the eternal state. And that is through accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to look at some misconceptions, some stuff I've heard over the years. The first one is this one, and I've heard this one quite a bit. Hell will be a relief compared to the suffering I endured on earth. Somebody really doesn't know, right? Yes, Lazarus did suffer terribly, but notice the reversal. Now the rich man is suffering terribly. He even cries out, I'm in anguish. I'm in torment. I'm in these flames. I don't know about you, but how many of you ever stuck your hand in a flame? Got too close to a flame. Did it burn pretty good? Could you imagine being in that in all eternity and feeling that? Second misconception, all this stuff about hell is based on imaginative fears. When I die, I will feel and know nothing. I've heard that one before. I've heard that one. But you know what? Jesus shows us the opposite. Verse 23, the rich man saw whom? Lazarus and Abraham. So he sees. The rich man felt. He felt the torment of where he was. The rich man even talked with Abraham. The rich man could even taste because he was pretty thirsty. The rich man even remembered the good things he received on earth and how he hoarded them to himself. He even thought about his brothers as well. We're going to look at that a little later. Third misconception, hell won't be so bad. I'll be there with all my buddies. You ever heard that one? I've heard that one before. Don't worry. I've heard that one. Well, the rich man's not with his friends, is he? He's alone. No companions there. But Lazarus is with Abraham in comfort. Utterly abandoned forever. Fourth misconception, after I'm in hell for a little while, somebody will pray me out or pay me out. Ever hear that one? Ever heard that one? But remember Abraham's word, there's a great chasm separating us. Anyone who wanted to cross over to you from here is stopped at its edge, and no one there can cross over to us. No bridge exists to this other side. There's no bridge between them. There's no purgatory. You know what purgatory is? Catholics teach it that it's a temporary place where you can go to and somebody can pay lots of money to the church or and you can pay them out or pray them out, either way. No reincarnation. You know what that is? It's a circle, right? You start off here and you hopefully that you can end up better over here, you know? You know, if you weren't doing all your good stuff, you might end up going here to be a dung beetle or, you know, whatever. That's the way they teach. The Mormons teach that they have three heavens. First heaven's for the Mormons. Second heaven's for those that are kind of good, and then the real bad heaven. And they send missionaries from the spiritual world into these different heavens so they can bring them to heaven. Yeah, to shake your head. No second chance. That's what this is telling us. No second chance. It's here today that salvation is. And of course, we notice the rich man pleads with Abraham for his brothers. We find that. And for the first time, the rich man showed some interest in others. He remembered his five brothers who would suffer a similar fate unless they turned their hearts towards God. So what does he do? He asks Abraham, send somebody to tell them to avoid this place. Send them to my father's house. But Abraham answered the rich man and said that they have Moses. They have the writings already. They got the prophets. But he says, you know, the rich man said, that's not enough. You must send somebody else to convince them to repent. And Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded through one who raised from the dead. While the condition of the dead are described here in very little terms, the narrative reveals some truths about the afterlife. And I want to look at the narrative applied. The main point is important to heed God's word today. That's what verse 29 says. Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read their writings anytime they want. Yes, by only reading God's word and in believing that God sent his son to die for us, can someone escape the torment and horror of hell? And then over in Luke 16:31, we find this. They won't listen to Moses and the prophets. That's what the rich man said. They won't even listen if someone rises from the dead. Oh, that's Abraham, sorry. And of course, we know just a short time later, Jesus did raise a man from the dead. His name was Lazarus. Remember that? And what effect did it have upon the leaders? You read it, they plotted to kill them even more. Other lessons to be drawn. A person's worldly condition is no test of their state in the sight of God. They may be rich, but not rich towards God. In Luke 12:21, it says, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. You may be poor, but you may have a sound faith in God. In fact, in James 5:2, it says, dear brothers and sisters, hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? are they the ones who will inherit the kingdom of God and be promised to those who love him? Then over in Ecclesiastes it says, the wise person and the foolish person share the same fate. Both of them die. But I want you to notice something that took place. Something very important. Sometimes we miss this totally. What does it say in verse 22? Who carried Lazarus to Abraham's side? Just think about that. It took me a while before it dawned in on me. When we pass from this life, it sounds like that you and I are going to have angels carrying us home. Amen? Why do we need to fear? Right? And let's look at the reality of hell. We're going to look. We learned that they do exist. People live after death, so they do not cease to exist. The rich men saw Lazarus in the far distance. So we learn that they recognize others, they know people. They are aware of where they are and what is going on around them. In fact, in verse 24, the rich man said, I'm in anguish in these flames. And we learn that they remember, because this rich man says, I got five brothers, send somebody. So there's this constant remembrance as well. But Jesus teaches us the value of our soul before it's too late. In verse 16 of chapter of Matthew, verse 26, it says, and how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul in the process? And when will loved ones and friends learn that it's in this life to prepare for eternity? I think all of us have loved ones and friends who don't know Christ. I think we all do. Does it break your heart? Does it? Yes, when will loved ones and friends learn? Will they learn today or when it's too late? So Jesus now closed the curtain. He takes us back to the presence. He doesn't leave us empty-handed. Gives us a good insight into what awaits. But here's some lessons I would like to leave with you. First, only God's word can change someone's life. It is the most important evidence we can examine. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It alone can pierce as far as the division of soul and spirit and judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Only God's word can change someone. Only God's word. Second, God's written word is the most compelling information to prepare someone for life after death. Some of you probably right now have wills, do you not? Especially some of us. You got a will, wrote it out. Some of you guys have insurance, life insurance. Some of you probably increase it so you get as well. But you know what? That doesn't help you after death. Only God's word can show you how to repent and live for Jesus Christ. He is the only way for us to prepare for eternity. And third, if a person rejects the word of God in this life, they'll be rejected by the God of the word of in eternity. It's pretty sad. Pretty somber warning from Jesus. Hell is a real place. A real place. This narrative seriously reminds us the reality of punishment prepared for those who reject Jesus Christ. And if that is the case, that should make us more. So, can I figure out the word to go out and reach the lost? The importance of preparing for eternity is today. And the place that God's word has in that preparation for tomorrow. It must be taught, even though if it makes us uncomfortable. Because only by heeding the word of God will save whoever. Our friends and our family don't have to go to hell. God loves them. He's interested in them. He wants, through us, to lead them into relationship with Him and His Son. And like I said, it's only through the body of God's precious Son, Jesus, and His shed blood on the cross of Calvary that salvation is offered to all. And we need to present that. Make them realize that their sins can be forgiven and they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that they too can escape the horror and anguish of spending eternity in hell. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? And you will be saved. We need to inform people what awaits them beyond. You guys are pretty silent. But Father, we know that you spoke of this place. Laid upon our hearts to realize that those that we come in contact every day who do not know you will end up here. Give us a burden for those who are lost. Help us to see those who do not know you have a horrific eternity. Father, we are the instruments. We are your vessels, your voice to those who are lost. Give us courage and strength to speak for you about your salvation, but also too about what awaits them if they do not accept you. In your wonderful name, amen.